the aspects of the chaplaincy. This is really what I do as I go around and talk about people in the chaplaincy. So I think the last time I was here, I had the old version of this. So this is new. It talks about the requirements as far as being a chaplain, not only in the military, but a chaplain also maybe in a local community from the standpoint of fire department, sheriff's department, hospital chaplains. We endorse all of those, and I'll tell you more about that this evening. Come back this evening, would you? I'm going to give you an update on where the Lord's brought us over the last year and a half since I've been here as far as doing this work of the chaplain recruiting and the endorsing agency. And it's a lot of changes have taken place since then, but I just want to share those thoughts with you. And then, of course, there's a prayer card back there. I'd ask if you didn't get one of these from before, please take a prayer card. Pray for my family as I'm out and about traveling on a regular basis. And it's hard to believe that we've been doing this now for 2 years. Seems like yesterday we just started. But the Lord has, blessed in mighty, mighty ways since we have begun this ministry. And then, of course, a little business card. And I'll tell you a little story this evening if you come back about the importance of a business card. And I got to tell you, I'm here as a chaplain today because of a business card, quite frankly. And I'll tell you that story this evening if you want. But the blessing is that the one thing that the Lord has done has brought us full circle now. And I say that to the aspect of you say, are you still a chaplain still yet today? Yes and no. I think I am. But the reason I say that is because I came off active duty back in 2014. And I thought I was going to be completely done. But as I came off active duty, I still had a year on my contract from a reserve standpoint. So they basically moved me back into a reserve slot. They put me, I'm assigned to the Pentagon, to the Chief of Chaplain's Office in the Pentagon. But I was working special projects out of Fort Campbell, Kentucky, where I live, just outside the main gate there at Fort Campbell. So I've been doing that for about a year. Well, I was supposed to retire in December of 2015 and was waiting for my orders, and yes, everything's all done, and I never got my orders. And I finally called the Pentagon and said, guys, what's up? You know, I'm supposed to be retiring from the reserves here. Got this ministry that I'm a part of. I'm on the road full time, really don't need to be dealing with the other piece of this, and plus if I'm retired it gives me some extra freedoms as far as what I do in the ministry. I'll explain that later. But it's like, okay, great. And they're like, Chaplain, we've got a problem. We can't designate especially what your date was for retirement. I said, I tell you what it is, it's 1 December 2015. I know that by heart, and I'll send you the paperwork to prove it. I sent them the paperwork, but in the process of doing so, they realized that as a chaplain candidate, when I was at Bob Jones and everything, that time as a seminary student did not count against my retirement time. So they added that back in, and I said, what does this mean? And they said, well, you don't have to retire until 2017. And I went, no. Okay, you're going crazy now. But actually, it was a blessing in disguise because it allowed my family and I to still take advantage of at least the medical piece with the reserves and things that they benefit us there. But all that to say that finally we got it settled, and the truth in the pudding is that I retire in 15 days. So 1 November, I think it's 15 days now, but 1 November 2016, I am officially released from the military. Amen. Yeah, stick a fork in me, I'm well done. Yeah, so I'm ready for this to take place and for that to happen. And it allows me the opportunity to be about this ministry full time. So come back this evening, tell you more about that from that perspective. Turn in your Bibles this morning. I want to just challenge you here quickly with a thought. Somebody asked me some time ago, even from the standpoint of, I don't know if many of you know, but I used to be, several years ago, I was the assistant pastor over at Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan, Kansas. How many of you know Pastor Dave Byford? You know that name, Pastor Dave Byford? I was Dave Byford's assistant for 3.5, 4 years. I was actually the first church I was in when I first came back to the United States after I was saved over in Germany in my first duty station. So I've known Pastor Byford for years. Somebody asked me once before, why haven't you ever taken a church as a senior pastor? I said, God's never wired me to be a senior pastor. He's never called me to be a senior pastor. The one thing I've realized as a chaplain that God has called me to be probably more than anything else is an evangelist. And if you think about it, it really ties closer together as a chaplain more than anything else in the work that we do in the chaplaincy. So my heart really is about the aspect of really coming in and evangelizing, trying to help people to understand issues of the heart, issues of sin, issues of the gospel, issues of why we need to stay on track for the things of God. And I will tell you that 90% of the messages that I preach, you've probably heard from your own pastor. But I don't know what it is. Sometimes an evangelist comes in and speaks and we go, wow, I've never heard that before. And the pastor's going, I just preached that 3 weeks ago. True, brother? Is that true? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to probably do that here over the next couple of days and challenge you with thoughts and from that standpoint. But this morning I want to talk to you about your heart, if I can. In Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to go through this pretty quick, so you just stay with me. Ezekiel chapter 36, I want to begin in verse 24. Read down to a couple of passages here. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land," obviously speaking of the children of Israel. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all of your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." In other words, a heart that is malleable and shapeable, and a heart that is not of stone, a heart that's living, a heart that is formable to the things of God. And he says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." As a way of illustration, there's a story. Don't know if I heard it or just made it up, but bear with me. Kind of goes like this. Jill was only 10 years old, sweet-spirited, joyful, and full of life. Becky, on the other hand, was a tender little girl, frail from birth, weak and sickly, had been that way all of her life. Becky went to the doctor one day and was told that if she did not have a heart transplant very soon, a new heart, that she would die. A few days later, something weird happened. Jill was playing outside, and a freak accident happened. And in the flash of a moment, Jill lay motionless in the grass. To no avails, the paramedics could not revive her, and she perished. In minutes, they were able to rush her body across town to a nearby hospital where Becky was waiting. After a few hours and a very successful surgery, Becky got a new heart. As Becky recovered and began to get stronger, ironically, Jill's mother came to visit Becky at the hospital. Becky looked at Jill's mother and began to weep and to cry and to share with her how sorry she was that Jill had perished. But no sooner than she did that, she also began to express how thankful she was that she was alive, because Jill had given her heart. And she did something totally out of the extraordinary. She took a stethoscope and handed it to Jill's mother and said, "Listen." She listened through the stethoscope and she says, "I live today because of Jill's heart in me. I have a new life today because of your daughter's heart in me." And I thought about that from that standpoint, and I thought, wow, as an amazing story as this may be, can I tell you a little something? But do you realize that that's true of every single one of us this morning who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And I'm so grateful that God has given us a new heart today. But I think we need to understand some things about the heart that God tells us. You know, if you were to search the scriptures, you will have find that, I mean, obviously, let me start off by saying this. We're not talking about the physical heart here, are we? We're not talking about that organ that's pumping blood throughout your veins and arteries. We're talking about the heart as God refers to the heart, which is that inward, that most inward part of man, to where the center core of us, to where decisions are made, where the Spirit of God works and moves within us to help us to be all that we ought to be for the cause of Christ. And I'm amazed to see how many times God refers to the heart in Scripture. If you were to do just a word search one day, you would find that the word heart is mentioned over 833 times in Scripture. I think that's pretty important, don't you? As God talks about the issues of the heart. God talks about some pretty amazing things about our hearts, if you think about it. I just jotted down a few of them. And here's what they are. Here's some things that God says about our hearts. He says that in our hearts we are astonished, that we are glad, that we fear in our hearts. We can faint in our hearts. We understand in our hearts. We imagine in our hearts. We perceive in our hearts. The heart can desire. The heart can be assured. The heart can be deceived. We are nourished in our hearts. We are comforted in our hearts. We are established in our hearts. We are tried in our hearts. We are found to be pure in heart, erring in heart. We can even have a hardened heart. We make melody in our heart. We can be blinded in our hearts. The lust of the heart, the covetousness of the heart loves. We have a willing heart, we have a heart that is wise, and we have a heart to where God puts wisdom into our hearts. I think the truth is that God has a lot to say about our heart. But if I was to hone in on all of the significant things that God says about our heart, I think that there's four significant hearts that I'd like to share with you very quickly this morning that we need to constantly keep in mind. As we are in this day of grace, or we are doing the work of God, here's four significant hearts I think we need to constantly keep in mind. Number one, we need to remember that God has indeed given us a new heart. I call this the heart of salvation. Every one of these four is going to start with a letter S to help you to keep them straight. So the new heart is a heart of salvation. I'm hoping and praying that most of you in here this morning have a new heart, a heart of salvation. Of course, I could be preaching to a group in here this morning, and I don't know the true heart of man. There could be one sitting here that has never put their full trust and confidence in Christ. And if that's the case, listen, this is about you and I as it comes to the aspect of this heart. But before we can talk about the new heart, you've got to understand, why did we need a new heart to begin with? Well, because the Bible tells us about the natural heart that we had before we got saved. What did he say about this natural heart, or this heart of wickedness, as he tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6? He said to us that our hearts are dark. That heart without Jesus Christ is a dark heart. It's a heart that is full of wickedness. It's a heart that the imaginations... It imagines evil continually. That's what God says about our natural heart. It was blackened and darkened because of the issue of sin. I think of all the references of the natural heart, especially through the Old Testament, one that continued to jump out over and over about the natural heart is the one that was mentioned the most frequently, which it's a heart that is hardened toward the things of God. I think of the references of Pharaoh. Remember when Moses went to bring the children out of Egypt? And he was confronted, or he had confronted Pharaoh on multiple times, as we know about the 10 plagues. And every time that he would go into him, it would basically say, and Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. Can I tell you a little secret? Pharaoh's heart is not the only one that's ever been hardened toward the things of God. Amen. Truth is, our hearts have been hardened toward the things of God, probably sometimes more frequently than we would even acknowledge. But also we understand that when we talk about this new heart, not only about the natural heart, but by the grace of God, Jesus Christ comes to us. And because of the fact that he loves us, it begins to woo us. That's a southern term, by the way. When he begins to court us and to draw us onto himself, it's by that grace that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to work in the very heart of man. And it's at that point to where that the Word of God is sown in the hearts of man, Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. And as we hear the Word of God and we're convinced and convicted of our sin, and we understand the truth of the Word of God as we continue and are confronted with a choice. What is the choice that we must make? That with a broken and contrite heart, that we come before God and realize all that he has done on the cross of Calvary for us. And through that broken and contrite heart, we basically come in repentance to God. And when by faith that we come with full dependence in the work that Christ has done, then basically at that point that we become a child of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in your heart, how that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the moment that we make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God gives us a new heart. And he begins to work in and through us in that new heart. He gives us not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, to where he can now work and massage and work us to whatever way that he would want to conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. But it all starts with that new heart. But secondly, we not only have a new heart, a heart of salvation, but there's a second heart that I think that is very important that God talks about, and this is called the changed heart. Or maybe even if I were to say a changing heart. Because see, if I say changed, then that makes it sound as though it was what? Past tense. But if I say changing, what does that give you the reference of? That it's continual action. This is the heart I call sanctification. The heart of sanctification, the heart that is constantly changing toward the things of God. What does this heart look like? Well, we see this, that when God moves, the very moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Scripture makes it very clear that one of the first things that you got, other than just a home in heaven, other than just eternal security, but you also got to try that the third person of the Trinity, who now lives and abides within each one of us, as it was the Holy Spirit of God now moves within us and moves into our heart. You know, I'm not real keen when somebody starts talking about salvation and saying, well, just ask Jesus into your heart. Because I think that can muddy the waters, and I think that can confuse people as far as what real salvation is about. But I do know that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, that God gives us the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us His own Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment, from the standpoint that the transaction of salvation has been made. And that Holy Spirit now dwells within us and helps us, and He dwells within our hearts. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 1:22, when He says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest," or the down payment, "of the Spirit in our hearts." Therefore, He says in 1 Peter, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." What does the word sanctify mean? Well, you know, we use that word sanctification, and as people go, "Ooh, that's just a big theological word. Ooh, we learned that in systematic theology, sanctification." But what does it mean? What does it mean to sanctify something? Anybody know? Sanctify. What's that? To make it holy, okay? So that word sanctify and the word holy kind of are synonyms. So what's it mean to be holy? Because sometimes I go, now wait a second. A holy Bible, a holy God. We are, God says to be holy because I am holy. What does He mean? To be a Baptist. No! No! What does He mean? He means to be set apart. The word sanctify, the word holy, means literally to be set apart. Well, that kind of begs a question, doesn't it? Set apart to what? Set apart from what? Well, that's interesting. Because the work of the Holy Spirit then is to help us to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart unto God. So that I would now be willing to do anything and everything that God is asking me to do. So in order, and I say this, I'll say it again probably this morning in the regular morning service, but think about this. I know for years we talk about this aspect of separation. And I'm sure that if you're an independent fundamental Baptist, you probably heard the word separation a few times in your upbringing. Amen? But I'm afraid that what has happened over the years, that we have focused on all of the things that we're to be separated from. And we've made even sometimes a list of do's and don'ts. Separated from this, separated, don't go here, don't go there, don't smoke this, don't look at this. But I think, whoa, wait a second, hang on. I think we miss the point if we focus only on that which we're to be separated from. I think the real essence of the question of separation is to be separated unto what? Yeah. Because, see, let me help you with your theology. If I have the Holy Spirit of God within me, and I am to be changing, to be more conformed to the image of God, the Holy Spirit is going to draw me closer and closer and closer to God. And therefore, the aspect of separation is separation unto God. I have to make a mental confirmation that I'm going to say, I choose to be separated unto the things of God. How often? Daily. Therefore, the word sanctification. Therefore, the idea of not changed heart, but a changing heart. Because it's changing every day. Because it's growing closer and closer and closer to God each day. And oh, by the way, let me help you out. The closer that you draw to God, you will find yourself separating further and further from the things of the world. It's just a natural result of being that which is holy. And the more and more I grow into and conform into the image of Christ, the things of this world no longer look intriguing to me, enticing to me, no longer look as though they will draw me, because I have no interest in them. Why? Because my heart is drawn after the things of God. Amen? That's where we as born-again believers should be living daily. Not a changed heart. It's not changed the first day that you got saved. Yes, it started changing, but I'm hoping and praying that you can look at me today and say, "Yes, brother, my heart is still changing today. I'm still being conformed unto the things of God." a changed or changing heart, so that I would be willing to do that which God has called me to do. See, the truth of the matter is, you know, we look at somebody like David, and we say, if there's one thing that people would, I mean, real fast, they'll tell me something about David. 9 times out of 10, they'll go, he was a man after God's own heart. How many times you've heard that? David was a man after God's own heart. Was that a unique characteristic? I mean, yeah, we make it sound like it's a unique characteristic, but can I tell you a little secret? God wants all of us, men and women, to be men and women after God's own heart. It shouldn't be a unique characteristic about one person in the Bible. It should be said of all of us. Give me your name. Hey, my name is Joe Willis. You know what I know about Joe? He's a man after God's own heart. Could people say that about you? Because, see, if you have a new heart, one of salvation, and you have a changed or changing heart, then the attribute that should reflect your life should be, he is a man or woman after God's own heart. The outcome of sanctification, by the way. And I close with this thought, I mean, with this one here, that rest assured, this is a change, first of all, of the heart, and not just some outward conformity to tradition or to ritual. See, that's where other churches that are meeting, even sometimes right now as we are meeting, that are going through the motions. They are going through some traditions. They are purporting some ritual of thinking that that is going to gain them some merit with God in some way, shape, or form. But those people walk out of those churches after performing those rituals and traditions just as lost and confused as when they walked in. But rest assured, God is not asking us to conform to just some outward appearance or conformity. He's wanting us, first of all, to start with the heart. And that we, in the heart, would continue to be conformed to His image. But that's going to take some work on our part. Number three, because the third heart is a heart that is a fixed heart. In order for us to have a changed heart that is growing toward the things of God, we must determine that we are going to have a fixed heart. The third S, steadfast. We're going to have a steadfast heart. One that does not move. What do you mean, Brother Willis? Daniel and the other three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in their actual true Jewish names, were not the only children who came out of Israel that were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar during the Babylonian conquest. How many of you know that? Matter of fact, the Bible says that they took many of those young men who were learned, who were educated, who were mature, who were full of strength physically, mentally, all of them. They took many. But why is it that we only read of those four on a regular basis, and actually even more so just the one, of seeing that he has become this great proponent of the things of God in a heathenistic and pagan environment? Why? The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8. And the truth of it was because that when they were trying to get them to eat of the king's meat and of the stuff and drink of the king's drink, the Bible tells us that it was Daniel who had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, that he would not partake of this because he knew it was wrong. But there's that interesting word, he purposed in his heart. What's that word purpose mean? It means that he had a fixed heart toward the things of God. He was going to remain steadfast even in a paganistic environment. Even when everybody else was doing it, Daniel said, no, I'm not. Even when Joseph was brought down to Potiphar's wife and sold into slavery, Even when he could have gotten away with the adultery with Potiphar's wife, he said, no, I'm not going to sin against my God in this way, nor against my master Potiphar. And he turned around and ran and left his tunic right there in her hands. How did he do that? Because he became fixed and steadfast in his heart that he would not defile himself in these areas. So I ask you this morning, does God still want us to have a steadfast heart then? And obviously the answer is, of course he does. Of course he does. He wants us to seek the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants us to serve the Lord with my whole heart. God wants us to be determined that we would have a heart of integrity. Genesis chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. We're to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. We're to have a singleness of heart, Colossians 3:22 says. We're to have a heart that is established. You see these words? Every single of these words has a fixation about them. That we're to have a heart that is established with grace. God wants us to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed upon you. But I got to tell you something. You know your heart will give you away, though. Do you know that? You might be able to tell me, Brother Willis, my heart is fixed upon the things of God. You can say that. But let me spend some time with you, and we'll see whether it's true or not. Amen? Because the truth of the matter is, you can say that you have a fixed heart, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 32 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What do you mean? Let me spend a little time with you and see the words that come out of your mouth and hear the words that come from your heart. And I'll know whether or not you have a heart that is really fixed upon the things of God or not. Because your speech will give you away after just a short amount of time. You might be able to convince all of those in church right here. You might be able to come in with your good saintly look upon you this morning, but spend some time. Oh, by the way, let me ask your children. Let me ask your wife, because they know the real you. And I will be able to determine whether or not your heart is really fixed and steadfast on the things of God. And lastly, also in Matthew chapter 6, 21, for where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. You give me an indication of the things that you value, that you treasure, and it will tell me an awful lot about your heart. I used to remember a man years ago who would say, let me see your checkbook, and I'll tell you where your heart's at. What was he saying? Because of that which we spend our money upon, and that how we give our money is a good indication many times of where our heart is at as well. And then lastly, I'm going to hurry through this last one, but we see that we have a new heart. We have a changed or changing heart, a fixed heart, which is steadfast. But the last one, which is actually a concern of mine, and that is this, that it's possible also that we would have a cold heart. A cold heart. What does that start with? As far as an S, that's the word stagnation. Stagnation. You know, it's not, when I come to church, and let me say this lovingly and kindly, okay? But just let me make sure I say it so you understand. When I come to churches like this on a regular basis, it's not the fact that I'm seeing many that of a new heart. You know, we still see souls saved, and by the grace of God, we see folks walk the aisle and confess Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and we see them come to know Christ, and I say, praise the Lord. And I see, you know, that new heart. I see people who are changing. I see people who are fixed upon the things of God. But I'm afraid sometimes what I see more frequently than not, especially in churches to where they have been established for a long time. Our church in Florida was 137 years old. The church that I just preached in last week in Macon was over 100 years old. And I'm telling you, what I see sometimes within these churches is they get rooted in the tradition. They get rooted into all these things of the past. And all of a sudden, if it's not possible, they sometimes stop growing in their Christian walk and they become stagnant toward the things of God. You say, that would never happen to me. It would never happen to us. And I say, okay, then why did it happen to the church of Ephesus? Because in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, matter of fact, I'll just turn there real quick so I can read the passage and you can see it, what God is saying. Revelation 2, 4, as he's writing to the church of Ephesus, begin in verse 3, he says, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. Sounds good so far, right? And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and not, and hast found them liars. Sounds good, right? And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and you've not fainted. Sounds great. That's a great accolades for the church of Ephesus. But then he gets to verse 4. And he says, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. What? Because thou hast left thy first love. Can I tell you something that's interesting about that verse? It did not say that they lost their first love. It says that they left their first love. How did they get to the point to where they left their first love? Is it possible that in all the good works that Ephesus was doing, that they became comfortable? That they started just like conform to the aspects of the world around them, even though they were doing good works. But God says, whoops, stop, wait a second. Even though you're doing all these good works, you've left your first love. And I got to contend with you, if it could happen to the church of Ephesus, couldn't it not also happen to Wheatland Baptist Church, to Meridian Baptist Church, to Faith Baptist Church, or to whatever church? Can our hearts be turned away just like the kings of Israel? God told Solomon, one of the most wise men upon the face of the earth, other than Jesus Christ himself, basically three things that he should not do. Do not mass upon yourself massive riches. Do not bring upon yourself chariots and things of war. Do not mass the horses. And do not bring upon yourself many wives. And the wisest man on the face of the earth, other than Jesus Christ, failed in all three of those. And even though he was so wise, those wives that he amassed on himself not only seduced him in ways physically, but seduced him in ways spiritually. So that by the time that we get to the end of Solomon's life, Solomon is worshiping false gods. How could that happen? Because he did not continue in the things of God. He became stagnant. I'm going to stop here with this. So what's the answer real quick? Over the next 2 minutes, I'll be done. Give me 2 minutes. The aspect of this. I think if there's any one thing in our country that we need more than anything today, and that's revival. We need revival. We need to get back to helping people to establish that new heart. We need to be about the business of discipling those who have come to know Jesus Christ so that they can be changed and continue to be changing. We need to be convinced in our own hearts that we need to be steadfast and fixed, and we need to be on guard constantly that we do not start becoming stagnant toward the things of God. That we would keep a heart that is burning on fire for the very things of God. Oh, by the way, that's what the word revival is all about. Rekindle the fire amongst your believers, Lord God. When's the last time you've experienced revival in your heart? When's the last time that this church has seen revival? You say, it's not possible in this day and age. I say, that's not true. Why? Because I know my God. And the same God that still sits upon the throne of grace today is the same God that brought revival in 1905 to 1910 to the Welsh Islands. Is the same God of the Great Awakening, is the same God that worked in this country in its early emergent years. He's the same God. We need to look into our heart and say, God, where am I today? What is my heart like towards you? And as we look at those four, we would say, I would ask these questions. Who has your heart? Who has your heart today? Are you born-again believer? Christian, does God still have your heart? Have you given your heart away to someone else or to something else like Absalom did or David or Solomon? Are you loving and serving God with all your heart today? Are you guarding your heart against those things that would pull and tug at you? The bottom line is, what's the condition of your heart today? See, it's time that, and no pun intended, but it's time that where we get to the heart of the matter, that we would close this verse with this thought, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children forever. Wheatland, how's your heart today? Is it sold out to the things of God? Is it a new heart? Is it a changing and changed heart? Is it a fixed heart? And is it a heart that refuses to get cold and stagnant toward the things of God? Father, we thank you so very much for this time this morning. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to look deep into our heart to where we would understand what you would have us to be and to do for you this day and every day. Help us to have a heart, Lord God, that is fixed upon you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I believe you're dismissed. Thank you.